And I guess when you're the pastor, you can say, let's keep going, or you can say, let's go eat at the restaurant. We can do anything we want, can't we? But I don't think that's what God's mind would be. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to go to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Sharon is not here, her and Mark today. They had an anniversary. And so some people have to do it. They have to go and celebrate. I needed to tell you as well that Donna and I will not be with you next weekend as well. I'm hoping that by telling you that, you'll be packed out, because when that works out that way. But Donna's brother passed away, and so we are going to be in Michigan. The family has asked if I would come and if I would do the memorial. I am going to be ministering in the area, the church that the family kind of grew up and lived in, or not lived, but went to church in, and that's a Mennonite church in Millington, Michigan. So I'm excited. I'll be ministering in the church right there in Millington. So will you pray for us as we go? Pray for us on our travel. Don and I, some people think you should be flying. That's fine. Whatever you have a feeling to do. I've discovered that I can't control anything when I'm flying. And so I've just chose, man, there's no steering wheels. If I could find a jet where I had a steering wheel and I could actually control something, I might consider it. But I don't like flying when I can't control anything. Anybody like me? Nobody. Oh, Betty, you? So that means you and I will always be staying home. Everybody else off flying around. There you go. So anyway, we're going to be driving, and we'll be leaving first thing in the morning, first light, and we'll be heading. So keep us in prayer, will you promise? We have a great time when we drive that way too. So Donna loves to read to me. I like to rest, sometimes sleep, the wheel, whatever. No, I'm just kidding. So, Cameron, not to draw attention to you personally along with this line, but thank you for being up front. Amen. God bless. Can I ask you to take these last few minutes of our service, and may I ask you to join me as we begin to see what God's going to say in further of this? And so, let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your wonderful goodness and goodness to the children of men. Thank you for what you've laid on my heart. That's what I really need to allude to. God, we look at the idea of walking circumspectly, of the idea of redeeming the time. We walk in the idea of being drunk in the spirit, but not in wine. And Lord, we recognize that we are to submit ourselves one to the other, even in the fear of God. Lord, how do these things work? I pray this morning that you will move in our midst and you will touch our hearts and lives. And may what you put here, may it come forth in the way to engraft. I pray that no one that needs to engraft, Lord, in their heart and mind will be able to refuse it. May spiritual fullness come. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen? Amen. Amen. So in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation where you are called, with all lowliness of meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's an amazing thing, keeping the bond, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. We're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The exaltation of Christ is an amazing thing. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. I'm going to stop at verse 12. There's so much more I could go into, but I want to stop at verse 12. So why did God give to his church in a perfecting sense the diversity of spiritual gifts, these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Verse 12 tells us why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, now you stop and somewhat camp at each one of these. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Consider this morning that there is not anything there that has to do with sitting in church whenever you want to. It doesn't exist. Consider this morning that this list also doesn't say anything about, well, if I don't feel like I'm going to do this, then I'm not going to do it. When you consider the fivefold ministry that perfects, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, to edify in and through the body of Christ. That's pretty profound to me. That is amazing. I'll be honest and tell you, I've pastored for a while. My first pastorate was in 1978 when I pastored my first church. Prior to that, I had been full-time on a staff, and I had been full-time once in Tucson and also in Phoenix as a youth pastor. So I've been in the ministry for a while, and I think I have to tell you this morning where I need to go. And that is that I feel like God has given marching orders for his church. And the marching orders are very real and very sincere this morning. I pray that you'll receive and don't leave here saying, you know, I kind of came with a whole different idea of what I should get in church. What is your idea? Consider this morning that if your idea is somewhere along the line of the perfection of the saints, the work of ministry and edifying of the body of Christ in this hour, now you're on target.
That's right.
All right?
Amen.
So I pray that you will work with me in this amazing way. I'd like to give you just several quick takeaways, and then I have to go to the essence of where I want to go. The first takeaway is amazing to me, and I'll just read it to you, that I think we understand and underestimate the spiritual potential. I think that we really underestimate the spiritual potential of those that are sitting next to us in this church. I really do. I think we underestimate God's people because we sometimes struggle in our own sense, so therefore we just go ahead and put everybody else in our category. You know, it's interesting. Here's an example. I want you to take this. Now walk with me in the life of David. Example in the given life of David. Think about this. The prophet got it wrong. How do I know? Because he counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he stops and he says to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons?" And so when I think about spiritual potential, it's obvious to me that the prophet didn't get it right. I mean, who can say to the prophet of God, you made a mistake? But don't you think that maybe he really underestimated the potential of what was in the house of Jesse? And even though he thought Eliab the oldest was the right one, and he went down right on down through the others, and he could not find out of 7 boys the next called king of Israel. And I'm suggesting this morning that the spiritual potential that's in this room, sitting next to us, each one of us, we underestimate that potential. And I pray that you listen to what I'm going to tell you. Consider again this idea of David. The prophet got it wrong. It was the eighth son he was looking for. Consider this. Not only did the prophet get it wrong, but his father Jesse got it wrong. He didn't even invite David to the party to anoint him. Not only that, but his brothers got it wrong. What are you doing here? Who sent you to this battle? You get home and you tend the sheep. Get out of here because you're not made for a battle like this. Saul got it wrong. And he looked at David and he said, "Who are you? I would never let you go to battle. You go over and try my armor and maybe if it fits, I'll let you go." Saul got it wrong. And I want to tell you, not only that, but the last one to underestimate David was Goliath. Who do you think you are coming against me? You are just a ruddy kid. I am going to take you and I'm going to tear you up and give you to the wild animals. And I love what David does in retort. He says, "Who do you think you are?" He says, "Who do you think you are?" He says, "I do not come with sword and spear. I don't come with knife or shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord." And the Bible says that as Goliath rose up and began to head towards David, that David took the initiative and ran to the giant. It says that he carried a stave, and he carried, we know, rocks, and he carried also a sling. But it's interesting, a stave, when you look at it in the Bible, a stave is this. It could have been what a shepherd would use. It could have just been a stick that was kind of a crooked stick, but it kept strength so you could walk on the rocky crags of the area of that, in the area of Palestine. But he ran. And I love it. Because when you think about all of these people who had a chance to take and to get the estimation of who David really was, they all got it wrong. I'll go over this list again. The prophet got it wrong. His father got it wrong. His brothers got it wrong. King Saul got it wrong. And Goliath got it wrong only for a short time. And then his head was gone. So what am I trying to say? Let me tell you where I've been burdened this week. I've been burdened to say to you, it is not by chance that you're in this house. And it's not by chance that God has called you. And I'm going to make a statement you may not appreciate. It's not because you and your estimation of your spiritual prowess. It's because of what God thinks of you. And it's important for us to understand. You know what, David, listen to this. These people got it wrong. And they not only underestimated what David could do, but what they were really underestimating the most is what God could do through David. And I really believe that there are things that God can do in this house through his people here that are unbelievable. They're just outstanding. They are overwhelming and they are mighty. Amen? Let me tell you why. Because the enemy has an inside track of information. As far as I can tell you, he has, it's kind of like a trading insider job. He's an insider on the trading. And the enemy looks at this house and he senses what is here and the potential of it, what's in your heart and the potential of what you come to in places of closets alone with God. And as far as I can say is the enemy has an inside information and he knows a little bit about every one of us and what can happen when the synergy and the strength of God's people come together. And I think what the enemy is doing is he says, "Man, I know. And I know where this is going," he says. "And I know that if it doesn't stop, I can only imagine what can happen in a house like that." Yep. Amen. I can only imagine what can happen on the front row. Yep. I can only imagine what can happen in those who've walked with me for 20, 30, 50 years. I can only imagine to those that are faithful to me as the living God. The devil says when they're faithful to God, I'm in trouble.
Amen.
And so I'm telling you, it's important that you hear what I'm telling you, is that the enemy has inside information on us. He has our picture up somewhere on a wall. And like the FBI and the CIA, and they all look at those pictures, and they're saying, yeah, let's try to find this guy. The enemy knows exactly. May I tell you, the devil doesn't have an ability, a track that God has. God has a track that he's omniscient, and he is everywhere. He also has a track that he is omnipotent, and nothing can stand in his way. And he also has another track that says, I am infinite, and I am from the beginning to the end. And that which I have started is at what I can finish. And I just happen to be standing in time right now. And I am the head over my church. And even though the enemy knows the potential of my people, they have no idea what I can do with them if when my people humble themselves and seek my face and call upon me and say, Lord, here am I. I'm raising my hand. It's me. It's me. It's me again. Lord, here am I. I was thinking about this, and I don't know how this came to my brain. And I get things in my brain. I don't know where they come from. Anybody ever have that problem? And this happened. I know it did within the last 3-4 weeks. I think I heard it, but I may have read it. And so maybe I read it, or maybe I heard it. I don't know what it was. But I know I heard this. In fact, I was so sincere in what I think I heard someplace along the line that I went to my trusty cell phone. And I took out my smartphone and I said, smartphone, tell me, can you explain this to me? And all of a sudden she goes, and she didn't call me by name. I thought she should have, because this was a deep, deep question. And she gave me an answer. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. But I heard this recently, and this is exactly what my smartphone told me too. I heard this, and I thought, wow. I had heard that there is terrorists, there is Islamic oppression, and what they do is that they are coming for the worshipers who worship on Saturdays. And then I heard, along with that, I heard, and then when they have taken care of all the worshipers on Saturdays, they're turning on the worshipers on Sunday. So I thought, I need to know more about what I just heard. And so I went, as I told you, went to my smartphone, and she said to me, she said, yes. She said, yeah, what happened was in 1936 through 39, there was an Arab revolt. And this Arab revolt, what they did was in the Middle East, they made a slogan and they began to chant this slogan that basically said, we'll come first for the Saturday worshipers, then we'll come next to the Sunday worshipers. I had never heard that before, ever. My goal is not to go after Islam at the moment. I'm not trying to do either. I'm just telling you a fact. And when I heard that, I thought, Lord, what is really going on here? That's something brand new. I never heard that. And so as I read and I began to read to make sure that it was really true, I realized that it was absolutely true. And then I recognized, too, something what I just told you, is I don't think terrorism, I don't think Islam, I don't think the work of darkness, I don't care what they are and where they are. I don't think they fully understand. I think they've underestimated what God can do in his Davids. What he can do in his servants. And even though, like I told you, I went down on this and I told you how the prophet didn't know who David was and the father didn't even understand and King Saul didn't and Goliath didn't and the brothers didn't. None of them got it right. They just thought David was young and ruddy, which means he was good looking and kind of handsome, and he was going to stroll out into to the byway and they're watching both armies and he's going to be done away with and bold, the Israelis are going to run for their life. I'm telling you, darkness has no idea what it's tangling with until they tangle with the people of God. Now, I have a disclaimer for you. I've been around the people of God quite a long time, and the signs today just confirm it, is that we can walk by the signs in and out and in and out and in and out. Somebody else will do it. And I'm thinking, what? If the anointing and the calling of God is upon us this morning, does it not behoove us to begin to say, Lord, here I am? Does it not behoove us to begin to say something like, Lord, you're doing this for the perfection, not just of the saints, but in my life, you want to perfect me.
Amen.
You're doing it for the work of ministry. Lord, when I've laid awake in my bed and I have seen the vision of what you have for me, and Lord, I've even said, Lord, I think that's ministry you have for me. And God says, it is.
Amen.
How long do we go and not fulfill? And when I'm saying this to you, not only that, but the edification of the body of Christ. When darkness says we will come for the worshipers on Saturday, we are going to come for the Jews on Saturday because they worship on Saturday, the last day of the week. And it says we'll come for them and we'll put them away. Then we'll come for the rest of those Sunday worshipers. I'm saying to myself, I can't be afraid of this.
Amen.
I say to myself, I have to rise up and stand.
Amen.
And say, Lord, we're going to believe you to use us like we've never seen before.
Amen.
So what is the whole nine yards? Is it AK-47s? Is that what it is? Huh? Is that what it is? Is it something in our big pocket? Pull out, you know, the 9mm? Is that what we do?
No.
God has not called us to that. He's called us to be men and women that can shake a generation, that can see God do a miracle, that can see Him minister in ways that was like never before. I'm telling you, the time, yes, it's short, but that's not necessarily what we center upon this morning. What we center upon is time is short for me to say, Lord, I want to be your servant.
Amen.
I desire to be a servant and a handmaiden of the Lord. Lord, here am I.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I love this idea of Deborah and Barak. And Barak says this. He says, God, I know you're asking me to go to war and to take all the bros with me. But he says, I'm not going to go unless Deborah comes with us.
Yep.
What's that all about? What it really means is there was a woman that had this incredible insight and ability, and all of the people of Israel knew she was a mother in Israel. And wherever she went, God would speak to her, and she was not intimidated to tell the truth.
Amen.
And I just think that God is raising up men and women in this hour to be faithful, say faithful, be faithful to Him. Praise God.
Praise God.
So, I'm half done, maybe. Yeah, I'm more than half done. It doesn't take me long to preach. A statesman by the name of Lord Macaulay once said, here's what he said, Englishman. He said, the most dangerous man in the world is the man who combines high intelligence and low desire.
Yep.
I said that about 3 months ago, maybe.
Yep.
Anybody remember that?
Yep.
Think about this. This statesman said, the most dangerous man in the world is a man who combines high intelligence and low desires.
Yep. Yep.
Now, I think there's something to that. Is that we can have incredible intelligence way up here, and yet we have our desires are way down here. We have incredible intelligence way up here for God, and yet our goal, and let's get it done, is way down here. Do you understand that?
Yep.
From the viewpoint of the church, that could be restated as follows. The most ineffective Christian in the world The most ineffective Christian in the world is the Christian who combines a great Sunday experience and no spiritual activity during the rest of the week.
Wow.
I have to read it again. Listen to me. The most ineffective Christian in the world is the Christian who combines a great Sunday experience and no spiritual activity the rest of the 6 days. Whew. It's like Christians that go, yes, my Sunday is off the chart. Yes. Oh, I feel God. I sense God. I see Him. I know what He's doing. Miracle salvation is incredible. And we walk through that whole week, and we've been so astounded by what God did on Sunday. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what's next?
Friday,
Saturday, nothing. Does that affect you? Is it possible? I mean, can you imagine God saying, hey, that's okay. I don't do anything on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You got 6 days off. One day, come and worship me. That's all you need. One day, just be in my house. One day, feel my presence. One day, love me and hear the word of God and know God's speaking to you. Just love me on that day. That's all I require of you. Is that right?
No.
See, I don't think God requires that of us. I think that those other 6 days are lined out from God to be obedient sons and daughters.
Amen.
That's what I think.
Amen.
Wow. Say wow.
Wow.
That's King James for wow. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, before Pentecost, say Pentecost. God had a temple for His people. What does that mean? That means in the Old Testament, God had a temple. That's where they went. That means when they went through the deserts with Moses, they had to tabernacle, a temple. It was mobile, and they went. In the Old Testament, before Pentecost, God had a temple for His people. Listen to me. Now He has a people for His temple. Completely opposite. In the Old Testament, He had a temple for us. Now in the New Testament, we have become His temple.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
Absolutely right. In a technical sense, believers do not go to church. I want you to hear me. I know this is going to floor you. I know you're going to want to find a new pastor. But I'm going to get the last sermon in. Here we go. You ready for this?
Ready.
In a technical sense, believers do not go to church. They go as the church to a designated building to worship,
right.
Seek,
yes.
God.
Yes.
I want you to understand that. The church is not this building. I love it. It's still not this building. You and I, we come to this building as the church,
right.
To worship our God. Amen. Do you remember terrorism and Islam saying, we're going to come for you after we've taken care of all the Jews? I'm saying, wait a minute. How do you know where we are? Well, we know where your church is. It's up there at 23rd and whatever, Washington. No, bud, you got that wrong. The church is in Fernwood. And it's in Amida, and it's in Santa, and it's in St. Mary's, and it's in Calder, the church of the living God. It is everywhere that you and I walk and wherever we go. That's the church. I think the greatest response for gathering, listen to me, the greatest response for gathering is the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, until we come to the perfection of the faith. But now hear this. I believe that it is my contention that the next great revival in America will focus. It will focus no longer on blessings. I'm not so sure it's going to focus upon great oratory skills in pulpits. I think the next revival that's coming is going to focus upon pure ministry, assigned and perfected in the body of Christ, going forth into a generation that has absolutely no hope.
Amen.
I'm going to make a statement. Listen, the statement is this. I think it's going to center greatly upon the young. Because there's something in the heart of young right now that's like a burr. It's not rubbing raw, but it's moving them, not to agitation, but to literally to a place of joy and satisfaction in the power of God. And it's moving a generation. This is why I read of Colosseums and football stadiums beginning to fill up with young people and preaching. And they take them out and they go outside and they find the fountain and they say, "Are you ready?" And they begin to baptize one right after another, 50 here and 100 here and 200 here, and they're baptizing young people. Do you know why? Because there's a hunger in them. Please don't take this wrong. I love preachers. I kind of. But I do. But I don't know that the next revival is going to come from preachers with great names beginning to spring forth revival to America alone. I think it's going to take young people. I think it's going to take middle age. It's going to take saints of God that are even older, that are not afraid. They have courage to rise up and to go. I believe God is going to move in a revival pattern on people that are ministering and going, not sitting and hearing and coming in. I have a feeling, literally, that we're not going to always have the television audiences. We're not going to have the podcast audiences. And so how does the gospel go forth? It goes forth because we have been called and chosen. We have been anointed to see the work of the kingdom. And we cannot, and we have to refuse that we cannot be a people that we're waiting for our next pastors and our next preachers and our evangelists to sing and to play and to give us a word. And so now we just do it. I am not against any of our pastors and leaders. I is one, and I love that. And I just read to where the perfection of the church comes through this. But I think revival in America is going to be a classic. It's going to be something that we've never seen before. We have always seen, as long as our nation has been, the Whitefields and the Wesleys and the Finneys and the Moodys, and we've walked up through in the next generations, ultimately to Billy Graham and great preachers that we have, orators, and great revivals have taken places. I've read stories where people like Whitefield, he would go into the meadows, and there he would stand, maybe get up on an old growth stump kind of like this, and he would begin to preach. And in fact, I've read where his voice was so powerful, literally, I've read this, where Benjamin Franklin was way out there, like a mile and a half, 2 miles, and he could hear the words of Whitefield. But I'm wondering what will happen when tens of thousands, millions of people in this nation are so stirred that they believe their community is for them, right, and they believe their city is for them. And they believe their inland, whatever, is for them. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, you don't have to find a stump. Just take the passion of Christ that's in your heart to the lost and the broken and the hurting. And watch what I can do. I can do great and awesome things, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. The second thing about that is it's not only that it's going to come from, I think, great ministries of people and groupings of people at large. I think another thing is that this great revival that is coming is going to bear with it even gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit that we know are true and we know are there and we don't practice them. But they're going to be brought forth and we're going to see powerful things done.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Yes. Hallelujah. How many is ready to trade me in?
No way.
I thought I'd get 6 or 8 hands. Well, I was calculating in my mind and I was thinking, oh, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. One day, the Pentecostal church was a church of the Spirit. And I want to tell you this. The second day, the third day, up till now, the church is still a church of the Spirit. You guys, we can't trade the power of the Holy Spirit in. We can't say we've got a whole bunch of new ideas. New ideas are okay. But that has to be dominated by the power of the Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Listen, the fifth book of the New Testament is not called the book of feelings of the apostles.
That's right.
Oh, the feelings of the apostles, the book of Acts. That's not what it's called. The Bible says it is called the book of the apostles because of this. It's because they continued daily in the life of the church and they went forth everywhere that God sent them, ministering the power of God throughout that generation and region. Amen? I love the book of Acts. I don't know what you're doing with the book of Acts, but if you can work at it as a manual, that is a manual that you'll never be sorry for. Read the manual of Acts. Before I go, I have to tell you this about the devil. The devil will do everything in his power to confine the church to a building. Just lift your head up. Look around. Sounds like I'm trying to get us out of the building. Not necessarily completely. But he will do everything in his power to confine the church to a building. He will limit ministry to paid clergy. He will compress religious activity to 90 minutes a week, and it's got to be on Sunday morning. There he will begin to seek to separate even the church and the state by accusing believers of intolerance and hate, and therefore the separation of church and state is built on that. But I'd like to suggest this morning that God is much bigger than all of this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'd like to tell you also that Satan, he is good for everything that he can stand for. He doesn't want to confine his activities to just one day a week. And I want you to hear me. He doesn't confine his activities to one day a week. Satan doesn't confine his activities to one day a week. I just said that, didn't I?
Yep.
He doesn't. He believes in 7 days a week. He believes that his activities are every day and any day. You need to understand this. His disciples being demonic, darkness, even blood, his disciples are not ashamed to preach his demonic philosophy in schools, in public schools, state-funded universities and colleges, on federally funded radio, television programs. He is not afraid for his servants to preach in public forums and every place he can limit them. He is not afraid for his preachers to preach everywhere.
Yep.
What does that say to me? It says, Pastor, I'm kind of getting overwhelmed. I can't preach everywhere. I didn't ask you to. But if you're called and chosen, you can see God do great things where he's called and chose you to.
Yes. Amen.
Hey, listen, look up here. Have you ever seen his preachers? I mean, they're talking heads on television. Some of them are beautiful women, flowing hair, lots of lipstick. And they're telling that, I'm not against lipstick. Actually, I'm not. I talk to Donna all the time. I said, hey, baby, put that on there. I'm not afraid of it. And she smacks me. I'm not afraid to carry it. That's a badge of courage when I can carry my wife's lipstick. I'm not afraid of that. But what I'm telling you is we see things with people out and we know that they're not preaching any form of the gospel. Everything they say and everything they do, not just women, but men, whether it be television, wherever we hear it, whatever documentary, docu-movies, they bring such wickedness to this generation. I say, Lord, raise up a generation that doesn't believe these lies. Lord, raise up a generation that will not be deceived. Lord, raise up a generation that is not intimidated, but courageous for the power of the living God in their personal lives.
Amen.
Amen? We should never be intimidated. So I'm going to tell you, don't be intimidated where you speak the words of life. Don't be intimidated where you share the love of Christ. Amen? Recently, I've brought this out. I'll say it again. But when John and Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, and they said to them, if you ever, say ever. If you ever.
Ever.
Thanks, buddy, you're on. If you ever, say it again.
Ever.
Preach the name of Jesus in this city. It's. Peter and John kind of look at each other and they go, yeah, right. And this was their answer. Are you ready for it?
Yeah.
What did they say? They said, who can we preach and or who can we honor but the Lord? And we will not cease preaching his name as long as he gives us breath.
That's right. Amen.
And they told the Sanhedrin, we will not stop preaching the name of Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Listen, I love the Lord, and you do too. But in our house, God is wanting to take us to another level.
Amen.
He is. Don and I have a movie. It's about a Mennonite movie. And it's a very good movie. Nothing wrong. And we love this one part because this boy, this young man is like about 22. And this young woman comes home from the military. And they're in the hospital. And they go up and they walk up to this elevator door. And they stop at the elevator door. But the guy, the young man who's a Mennonite boy, he stops closer to the control panel. You know what I'm talking about? And she's like looking at him like, and he's like looking this way. It's kind of like a cow with a new gate, and he doesn't know where this gate's come from. And she says to him, she pushes finally the button, the doors open, people come out and stuns him. He's like, he's never been on an elevator, is my point. He's never been on an elevator, and he stands back. Finally, she says to him, have you ever seen one of these? And he says to her, oh yeah, we have two of them in our house back at the house. Now that doesn't sound funny to you. But what he's saying is, yeah, I have two of them back on the farm. He doesn't have two of them on the farm. And you know, that's kind of where we are today. It's like, oh yeah, yeah, Pastor, no problem. I'll do exactly what the Lord wants me to do. I'll obey, yeah, no problem. I'll open that door and I'll be what God wants until I have to step on the elevator and I have to go up to the third floor, the fourth floor, whatever God's asking me to be and do. And I challenge you to this morning. This is an awesome day to serve our God. There's never been a day like this to serve our God. I was reading of Corrie ten Boom. I love the life of Corrie ten Boom. I loved, appreciated her. And she's talking about her sister, Betsy. And she's sharing with people. And she told them how that at Ravensbrook, is that her and her sister at Ravensbrook, and they had been put there by the Nazis, and that it was there at Ravensbrook where her sister died and expired. And she said, the lowest time of my life was when my sister died. Here's something you need to know about Corrie ten Boom. Is that she could have, when she got out of there, she did survive Ravensbrook. Betsy did not. And she could have got out, and she could have buried herself in her pain and in her guilt, could have buried herself in anger and unforgiveness to these Nazis, these men. But she did the opposite. She got out of Ravensbrook and she said, Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. My father was killed when he was put in prison. My sister was killed when she was put in prison. I'm the only one left. What do you want of me? And God began to speak to her. And she knew that she was called to carry the gospel to as many places as she could. One day she stood in a place and there were others around. And as she stands in this one place with people, whatever, I think it was like a place where she had been speaking. And she's looking around and greeting people and they're coming up to her. Finally, her eyes make contact with a man. And her eyes make contact with this man and he walks up slowly to her. And as he walks up slowly to Corrie ten Boom, he says to her, Miss Boom, Do you remember me? I was one of the men that oversaw your barracks. I was one of the soldiers that oversaw it and brought in the terrible orders, omitted the food to your barracks. I was the one of the men that literally made such mockery of who you were. I was one of the men that was there when your sister died. And he takes, and with eye contact, he looks at her, probably tears in his eyes, actually, and he reaches out his hand, and he says this. He says, "Miss Boom, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me?" Did you know that Jesus said in Luke 7, when he said to his church, he said, "If your brother offends you," he says, "you are to forgive them 7 times. And if you don't forgive them 7 times, they said, "But Lord, what if they keep asking and they keep offending me?" He says, "Then you forgive them 70 times 7. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but go find it for yourself. The church, his disciples never ask him to have faith to walk on water. They never ask him to have faith to heal the blind, to open ears. They never ask him for faith to take loaves and fishes and feed thousands. But it's recorded in Luke 7 that when they heard Jesus say, "If your brother offends you, forgive them. Amen. And if they even offend you 7 times, forgive them." Amen. Do you know what they said to Jesus? This is the first time it's recorded that I can tell you where. They said, "Lord, increase our faith. We need faith right here." Is that not amazing?
Yes.
That'd be like me and Zach. I mean, honestly, if I'm supposed to forgive Zach for making fun of my truck or something, I mean, are you serious? Can you imagine? But the Lord says, "No, you forgive him 7 times. I say, "But Lord, what if he keeps making fun of my Silverado with an Allison transmission that can go down the road?" God says, "Well, keep forgiving him, even 70 times 7.
Yep. Yep.
And then what happens? According to what the Bible says, the disciples said, Luke 7, Lord, increase our faith. Mm-hmm. We need faith right now."
Yeah.
And I'm saying, man, of all the things they could have said, give us faith to walk on water, faith to multiply fishes, faith to heal the sick, faith to increase, you know, people that can hear, all kinds of things. They didn't say that, but they said it that time. Right. "I need faith to forgive Zach." Why did I tell you that? Because Corrie ten Boom looked at him and he reached out his hand and he said, "Miss Boom, would you forgive me for what I've done to you and to your sister? Will you forgive me?" And here's Corrie ten Boom. I'll keep facing you. Here's Corrie ten Boom. Finally, the Holy Spirit speaks stronger and says, "Corrie, what else can you do?" I think it's kind of like us. "Lord, give me faith. I can't live in unforgiveness here with my brother in Chicago," whatever.
Right.
And so she reaches out her hand and she takes him by the hand. And I think the man basically broke down. I think she had tears in her eyes. But the power of forgiveness and what can be done in Jesus' name when you forgive. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this to understand We are the only agency in the world that can take the love of Jesus to a broken, unforgiving, destitute world. We are the only ones that can take sincere love to a world that has no hope. Jesus said, and they will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Do you know, I think that Jesus is attracted to forgiveness. I think he's attracted to unity. I think he's attracted to humility that's willing to submit to the powers of God.
Amen.
Amen. God is good. Give it up to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I bless you. Lord, I believe that we have no idea. We totally underestimate the Davids that are in this room. Could be 20 years old, could be 40, could be 60, 70. But Lord, you have got some amazing Davids in this room. Don't let us miss it. May we join forces and arms one with the other. And I pray that also, Lord, that we will truly understand that the devil knows everything about what we are and everything about what you're telling us to do. And he knows everything that could happen if we submit to you. Lord, may we submit to you in this house. May it change and be different than it's ever been. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.